redeeming the time. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians, the epistle according epistle from Saint Paul to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 15 to 17. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Let us hear the word of the living God. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the word of God. We are to live in the light of eternity. We are to redeem the time. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, we read in Psalm 90, verse 12. We're to live in the light of eternity. Wisdom begins with the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. We are told in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, but I say this to you, brethren, the time is short. You hear some people saying, time is money. Time is far more valuable than that. You may get more money, you will never get more time. Every day, every moment is something that you'll never get again. It is absolutely priceless. The most priceless commodity available to us is our time. We don't know how many days, weeks, months, years God has allotted to each one of us. Every opportunity is absolutely unique. And so the warning throughout Scripture is, do not be fools, redeem the time. And so we must number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Fools waste their time. Fools waste their talents. Fools miss their opportunities. There is in the Scripture three terms in Greek that help you to understand time. There's chronos, kairos, and there's eschatos. Chronos is chronological time. And most people think of time in terms of minutes, seconds, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries, millenniums. That's chronological time. But time is so much more than that. There's kairos time in the Scriptures, which is God's time. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by is one chorus that was very popular in the 70s when I was converted. There's that biblical concept that the opportunity, the door of opportunity or the window of opportunity may just pass by and you have to seize it at that moment or miss it, lose it. Just think of those lame men or those blind men on the side of the road and the Lord Jesus passing by and they're crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon us. Or that woman who had the issue of blood reaching out to touch the hem of the Lord's garment, taking the opportunity, or Zacchaeus climbing the tree to see the Lord, that he had a kairos moment. And the Lord said, today I will sup in your house. And Zacchaeus had that moment, that opportunity. The Lord would never be in his house again. You think of opportunities missed, such as Thomas, who's gone down history as being known as Doubting Thomas. Thomas was not there when the Lord first appeared, the risen Lord, to his disciples in the upper room. He missed the kairos opportunity. He said, I will not believe that he is risen from dead until I put my hand in the nail prints in his hands and feet and into the wound in his side. The Lord appeared at a later time and he had the opportunity to repent and believe and later serve the Lord in India. But not everyone gets a second chance. Thomas had another opportunity. It's throughout the Bible you get these kairos moments. The moment when, for example, Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's struck off his horse. He sees a blinding light and he hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That was his kairos moment. So you get chronos, chronological time, you get kairos, which is God's moment, specific opportunity event, unique event. And then you get eschatos, eschatological events, events that have been predetermined by God, that are written into the scriptures, that are prophecies that are going to occur. So if you think of great events in eschatology going back all the way to now, there was creation, one moment in time. There was the fall of man, particularly we think of Adam here. There was the flood, and we think of Noah, who had the opportunity to build an ark, and he had to get it done in time. He couldn't put it off, he couldn't do it afterwards. He got the ark ready before the flood, or not at all. There was no other opportunity. He had to be true to God's eschatological plan. There's, of course, the call of Abraham, and he's sent through to Egypt and into the promised land. You think of Joseph, against his own will, dragged off as a slave to Egypt. But he had these moments. He had these kairos moments, such as when he was tempted, and he could have given in to temptation, but he chose to flee. He had this moment in prison when he could have remained silent, but he spoke up, and he interpreted the dream of both the baker and the cupbearer of the king. And this led to him being lifted up to being effectively governor of Egypt, where he was able to save the lives of millions of people from the coming famine because of his insight into the seven fat years, the 7 years of plenty, and the seven lean years, the 7 years of famine that were coming, made provision. And he saved his own family, including his wicked brothers, which sold him into slavery. He had a kairos moment. He had several key kairos moments. We think of the Exodus, Moses, burning bush, called by God. Lord, I'm not an eloquent speaker. And he very eloquently argues why he should not go. And God is angry with Moses and commands him to go. And you think of all that God did with the people of Israel, and the moment came when they had to leave Egypt, cross the Red Sea, and so on, receive the law. Joshua being called to the conquest of the promised land. There was the time of the United Kingdom under Saul, David, Solomon, then the divided kingdom. And then the fall of Samaria and the exile of the children of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. There was the fall of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, and the Babylonian exile for 7 years. There was the return to Judah. There was the rebuilding of the temple. There was the rebuilding of the walls, thinking of the time of Nehemiah. There was the birth of Christ. God breaks his history, and that is the hinge of time, which is separate all of chronological time into BC and AD, before Christ and in the year of our Lord. The betrayal of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and still ahead for us, the return of Christ, the day of resurrection of the dead, the day of judgment, heaven and hell, eternity. That's part of eschatological time. And so, chronos, kairos, eschatos. We cannot think of time just in terms of minutes and seconds and days and years. That helps you to measure things. But you don't measure your life into how many days, minutes and hours you've lived. It's experiences, it's relationships, it's achievements. That's what the real kairos way of measuring time is. What you have done, what you have achieved, what you have learned, what you have sacrificed for the Lord. True love is measured by sacrifice. We must live in the light of eternity because each one of us has an appointment. We read in Hebrews 9 verse 28, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Now this is an appointment nobody will be able to be late for. Nobody will be able to miss this appointment. Each one of us has an appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And so all of our life should be focused, just like a runner is focused on the finish line. He is straining every muscle that he will expend every last ounce of energy to cross that finish line first in the right time to better previous times and so on. Everything, whether it's to get the prize, the medal, in the old days, the wreath of office, now maybe a gold medal if it's an Olympic event. There's this event that all of our life is a race. It's a competition. It's a mountain marathon relay race, in a sense, in that it's not a short distance sprint, but a long distance marathon. It's not how well we start, it's how well we finish. And to not only finish the race, but to pass on the baton to the next generation, to continue the race. And so we read all these warnings in the scripture to redeem the time, to not to be foolish, to remember the Creator in the days of youth. Do not waste time, because time is life. Time is far more valuable than money. Time is life. And time is a gift from God. Your life is a precious gift from God. Time is the most valuable commodity in your life. It is a non-renewable resource. Time is measured in terms of our past activities, relationships, achievements, accomplishments, and sacrifices. Procrastination is the thief of time. Procrastination is the grave of opportunity. There is nothing worse than putting it off. In fact, the Bible warns us, don't put off doing good to somebody today, to tomorrow. You may not have that opportunity tomorrow. Just like you should not hold a worker's salary overnight even, the Bible says. You should not withhold any good that you can do to somebody. You don't know if you'll have the opportunity tomorrow. We shouldn't boast, James says, and say, tomorrow we will go and do this, that, and the other. Rather say, if God wills, because you don't know if you have tomorrow. You've got today, right now. And so, see to it that you work circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of discouragements. There's a lot of opportunities for you to squander your time, to misdirect your time. And Pilgrim's Progress is a brilliant analogy for us. How a pilgrim on his way to the celestial city, fleeing the city of destruction, he is tempted to go off into Bypath Meadow. He gets stuck in the Slough of Despond. He ends up a prisoner in Doubting Castle. He gets led off the path into Vanity Fair and so on. And so the whole idea is continually coming back to the King's Highway, coming back to the narrow way, coming back to the path, keeping focused on what is most important. Time is life. And we've got to, in the words of Rudyard Kipling's poem, If, fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. To understand the value of this time. To fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. Now, how can we do that? Well, the most important thing is to identify time wasters. To identify dangers, whether it's Bypath Meadow, Doubting Castle, being a prisoner of Giant Despair, Vanity Fair, Slough of Despond, all these different pictures in Pilgrim's Progress help us to recognize that throughout life, there's vast amounts of distractions to keep you from what's most important. As Erla Stegener said, if God gives you something important to do, Satan will send you someone to waste your time, to distract you from that. A thief cannot steal from you without distracting you. And so, whether it is himself distracting you while his other hand goes here for the back pockets or the purse, or they work in a team that there's some of their members distracting while the others are organized and stealing the handbag or whatever it is, or breaking into the house, or getting into the back of the car while the petrol tents ask you to come and look under the hood, but meanwhile they're trying to steal the handbag from the car. There's always distraction. The devil is a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. The Lord has come that we may have life and life in all its abundance. We do not want to waste our life. We do not want to waste our time. The amount of times I've seen people coming here for our Great Commission course of Biblical Worldview Summit, and many times to get here earlier, they've been dropped off early, and I've seen them sitting in this boardroom, in this library, surrounded by a treasure trove, an Aladdin's cave of books, and they sit here and they stare at space. And you can see this. People can sit and do absolutely nothing for hours. You see them sitting on the side of the road. You see them maybe fiddling on their phones, staring at space. You can see them in services and seminars, counting the bricks on the wall, maybe counting the panels in the roof and the ceiling, doing anything except following. The fools waste their time. They don't number the days aright. They don't recognize life as short. I've seen it how many times that you see people missing opportunity. They don't pick up their Bibles, they don't follow along with it. You know, you remember about 10% of what you hear. Remember 30 or 40% of what you see. Remember 50, 60% of what you see and hear at the same time. And if you take notes, you'll remember even more of what you do and what you repeat. And of course, the best way of learning is to teach. When you've got to teach others, like in Sunday school, now you really have to learn when you're teaching others. But the amount of people who are even, it's the amount of times I see it, where I put lecture notes out, and I've seen people come in a Reformation Society meeting, they pick up the lecture notes, they sit in the back row, and you can see they're reading here. They're not paying attention to the presentation, they're not interested in the pictures that have been selected, the documentation screen, they're not following you, they're not even reading along with you. They're not making notes, they're just doing that. I mean, they might as well have picked up the notes and gone outside and sat in the garden. They'd get more good out of it. We can't really do more than one thing at a time. And if we are focused on the same text that's being read, it's being enforced, we're hearing it and we're reading it at the same time, that really, like a three-corded rope, is going to be a whole lot more effective. But if you're doing one thing, listening to another, in a different environment, all of this just interconnects and confuses, and in fact it jams, and the person at the end remembers virtually nothing. One person can get the same opportunity and make the most of it. Another person can get no end of opportunities, talents, treasures, time, and squander it. And that's why the scripture tells us to teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, to redeem the time, to not be like fools, but be the wise who redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. Sometimes people have asked me, how have you managed to write so many books? I say, well, it's quite simple. Don't watch TV, don't read newspapers. That gives you about 5 hours a day extra. The average person spends 5 hours a day watching television, according to the statistics. There was a time when they mentioned how, I think it's like an hour and a half, the average person spent reading newspapers. Well, that's old technology. Now it might be surfing the internet, Instagram, whatever different social medias there are. We have to, in order to achieve in our life goals, we have to identify time wasters and eliminate them and avoid less important tasks and concentrate on the most important tasks. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And for a Christian, the main thing is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbour as itself, to seek first the kingdom of God, to make Christ's great commission our supreme ambition. That is priorities. We should focus on what really matters, what's going to count for eternity, in the light of eternity. In the light of eternity, knowing that we will die and stand before God on the last day, on the day of judgment, and given a comfortable life. Imagine if, in the light of eternity, standing before the judgment seat of Christ for the main evaluation of your life, when we are told that every idle word will be judged, even the thoughts and the intents and motives of the heart will be judged. Can you imagine any one of us standing before the throne of God on the day of judgment, thinking, I should have watched more TV, or I should have held on to that grudge longer, I shouldn't have been so forgiving, or I was too sacrificial, you know, I spent too much time in Bible study and prayer, I was too evangelistic. Do you think anybody on the day of judgment will regret any sacrifices made for the Lord? Generosity, forgiveness, graciousness. It's unthinkable. And yet how many are going to be absolutely horrified at how much they've wasted their life? I've heard people say to me, on their deathbed and so on, I've wasted my life. People have had decades and decades, and they squandered it. And at the end, they come, and the Bible speaks of some people who on the day of judgment, when everyone's works will be judged by fire, that those who've built with wood and hay and stubble, it'll be burned up, and they'll be left with nothing. Some will just enter into heaven, it says, by the skin of their teeth. Others will have crowns and rewards because they built with gold and silver and gems and precious stones, which would endure the fire. And so, the foundation we build on, which can only be Christ, is of most importance. But with what we build, including the motives of what with which we build, all have a part. So we need to identify the time wasters. There are those things that conspire to waste our time. And we've got to say that just about everything that comes out of Hollywood and music, TV, MTV has got to be one of the worst things on the planet, wasting the time of young people, destroying their lives. They say that the average youngster spends 10,000 hours listening to what is called music, but obviously is noise, masquerading as music, 10,000 hours before they graduate from high school. They will have watched 30,000 hours of television before they graduate from high school. Now just consider 30,000 hours of TV, 10,000 hours of noise masquerading as music, 15,000 hours in school, down to maybe 12,000, depends how much time they spent running the schools, toy-toying and striking and so on, stayaways, but something in the region of 15,000 hours of school, and you just think what has been taught in those classrooms. I went to school when they still had good curriculums, and I must admit, there's not that much that I remember now that I use today that was useful at the time. They wasted a lot of time in school. A lot of school is massive time wasting. And the same child, if they belong to church, attending family, will have spent about 1,200 hours in church, about 200 hours in conversation with their parents by the time they leave high school. Talk about in 18 years. About 200 hours, that's the average. Press can't be exceptions. But you look at this and you think, how much of the time's wasted, squandered, lost? Absolutely outrageous, and especially when you think how much of the schooling system is designed to break the spirit of especially males, but anyone who wants to think outside the box, those who want to achieve, and so often it's keep quiet, sit down, shut up, open the books, do this or the other, listen to us, and yeah, here we've got some values clarification person speaking on gender confusion, and how much time is wasted in school. It's absolutely disastrous and terrible. And then in college, I had the privilege of knowing Professor Dr. Francis Nigeli, who had something like 14 doctorates, 20-something different degrees, who knows how many masters. He was an advocate. He was a dominie, a doctor, a professor, extraordinarily overeducated man, probably the most overqualified man in history. But Professor Nigel Lee, while we were climbing up Lion's Head together, he said to me, there's not a course on the planet that needs more than 2 years study. He says, actually, most would manage with 1 year, and some maybe 18 months, but he said, even the most extreme ones, you don't need more than 2 years. And he said, for example, Dr. David Livingstone's medical studies were 2 years, and he was doing theological studies at the same time. David Livingstone had his studies and paid for them and went into the field and achieved more than almost any other missionary has ever done. And Nigel Lee, when I asked him how he managed to get 7 degrees, says, because the average university's packed full of how to waste your time. They take a 1 year program, they drag it out over 3 or 4 years. Most of the time's wasted because most of the students are spending their time on partying and socials and all kinds of other things, but very little of it's actually academics. Now, that's my sentiment and my suspicion, but to have it confirmed by someone of the impeccable qualifications of Professor Nigel Lee, who at that stage was Professor of Queensland Theological Seminary in Australia for the Presbyterian Church, it makes you think. Now, when I went to theological college, I didn't want to go to theological college. My pastor insisted I go to theological college, and I already had a mission. I'd been through the army. I had my nightly Bible study groups. We'd had our all-night prayer meetings. We'd launched into Mozambique and Angola. And now I've got to go to theological college. And I was rebellious, resistant. I didn't know what they could teach me. I had no idea how little I knew and how much I had to learn, how much they did have to teach. But I went there with a kind of negative attitude. So the one thing I did is I decided to cram as much as I could. I wanted to take a 4-year program and push it into 2. And at that stage, you could take as many subjects as you wanted. And I took never less than 8 subjects a semester. Sometimes I took 9, and once I even tried 10 subjects in a semester. And I did pass them all, and even the Greek. But most of the students were doing 4 or 5 subjects a semester. I was doing 8 on average. And Most of the students who were there were getting bursaries and what have you, because they were the previously disadvantaged, and even in the apartheid days in the 1980s, black and coloured people got everything free, and the whites had to pay for it. And so, I mean, that's what they called white privilege back then. You know, we got beaten at school with canes, we got conscripted in the army, we got rock PT, and then we got to pay for our time to college. So that's the white privilege of the previously advantaged. So I was working 6 days a week, 8 hours a night in the fire brigade. Now, fair enough, you don't have fires all the time. So I was studying a lot of the time at work. I was doing a lot of studying at work. I was doing massive amounts of reading. I'd say most of my assignments I got done at Epping Fire Station between fires. And I remember in particular one catastrophic event where we had one night a four-pump fire. It ended up being a five-pump fire. You only have two fire trucks or two pumps at a single station like Epping. So we had to call in from Goodwood and from Weinberg. And we were involved in this, and this was all night, just an insurance fire. You could smell the petrol as you went in. The shoe factory in Epping was up in flames. And this took us 6 hours of the 8 hour shift. And so I came to college 8 in the morning, not only with smoke all over me and people could smell the smoke all over, but it was a Greek exam that day. I'd wanted that 8 hours, midnight to 8, to study my Greek better, squat up for the exam. And I walked in there knowing, this is disastrous, I'm going to fail this exam. And the mercies of the Lord. I could immediately tell that the passage that we had to translate into English was John 1, verses 1 to 14. And I knew it off by heart in English, of course. So I managed to pass that exam, even though I'd left the studying to the last minute, and by God's grace, it shows you nothing is wasted. All that the time that spent Bible memorization paid off, so that I was able to, okay, I may not have been as good at the Greek, but I knew that passage. But again, I remember when I was arrested in 1989, and there I was dragged off to interrogation, and you must know, being taken into a room that looks like a warehouse with hardware for everything for dental surgeons onwards on the table, and big batteries with electric wires and crocodile clips, and there's this armchair with leather straps for the arms and for the feet. You know that this is going to be bad, and ignorance is bliss. But I read the Amnesty International and International Society for Human Rights reports, and I knew the kind of things that they did in these interrogations. I knew what Nashava Security Prison did. I understood the techniques of SNASP security police. So in this sense, knowledge maybe was not the way of getting any peace of mind and heart. But as I went in there, this man, as he greeted me, this Philemo, SNASP security police interrogator, his first word to me was, "I am the devil." I said, "You're not the devil." And he said, "Oh, I'm the devil." He said, "I'm not only a Marxist and a Leninist, I'm a Stalinist. I was trained in Czechoslovakia." So I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And the man just spat up with such hate, and it looked like demonic possession. "I hate Christians." Which is a bit of a conversation stopper. But then he went into a ranting and raving about how Jesus was the first communist, and all communists are basically following the teachings of Jesus, because Jesus taught from each according to his ability to each according to his need. And he carried on and on about the early church was communist, and they even executed people for not sharing their property and so on. And so, okay, he wants an exposition of Acts, we can do this. And so I start pointing out, well, if that was true, then why do you ban Bibles and close churches and kill Christians, and why am I in prison here if you recognize that Jesus was the first communist? And it seems to me very contradictory, because you hate Christians, but now you're saying that Christianity is real communism. And we got into a lot of discussions. Next thing you knew, he was ranting and raving about Margaret Thatcher, because he had my passport there, so I had a British passport, and how evil Margaret Thatcher was. This is 1989. And so I went into a whole explanation of free market economics. So he started to rant and rave about Ronald Reagan. So I gave him a lecture on the French Revolution and explaining how that worked. So he then went on the warpath against a whole lot of other things like apartheid and colonialism. So we were swapping lectures. We did this for 6 hours, and I could see the clock on the wall, and I thought, I can do this all day. Because I read these things for fun. I've absorbed so much history, and communists love history, and communists love politics, and they love an argument, and they love discussion. And it's so much more enjoyable to be swapping lectures with the communist interrogator than having them rip your toenails out and charge you with electricity. So those people who think it's not important, it is important. I can say that I've got my fingernails and toenails and teeth and all that today because I knew my history well enough to hold my own for 6 hours with a communist interrogator when he could have been doing a whole lot of other far more hideous things to me. Time matters. Books matter. Reading is gym for the mind. A library is like a gymnasium for the mind. And so we need to be focusing on what is really important. We need to redeem the time, and we need to read. We need to recognize what wastes our time. Television, one of the biggest time wasters on the planet. Hollywood, one of the biggest mind wasters and rotters and defilers ever invented. The average newspaper, beyond ridiculous. Much of what's on the internet, worthless. Lack of planning, waste your time. Lack of purpose, waste your time. Lack of organization, waste your time. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Victory loves preparation, organization, dedication, and perseverance. Not planning ahead, procrastination wastes time. Telephone, cell phone interruptions wastes time. To me, it's been one of the most important principles to never let the telephone interrupt family meals, devotions, reading time with children, so on. I remember saying, if the president phones, I'm not available. If I'm busy with my children, reading time, so on, evening, it was sacrosanct. Didn't matter what was going on the telephone, not available. And to teach our family that just because the phone rings doesn't mean you need to pick it up. The people phoning wouldn't want to interrupt a mealtime or devotions or prayer, so let it ring. We don't have to pick it up. But so many people are slaves for their phones. The amount of times you hear, one pastor told me he was conducting a funeral service for a Congolese man, and every single person in the service, phones seemed to go off, and they all answered it. It's not even like they're, oh, embarrassed, I forgot to switch it off. But even answering it inside there, he said he couldn't believe the disrespect of people having their cell phones on and answering them during a funeral service. And of course during worship services and Bible studies and prayer meetings. The amount of people have this mentality of whoever's on the phone is more important. Haven't you been at a shop where you might have driven across town, you get to the shop, you arrive there, and a person is about to serve you and the phone rings, and the person on the phone is more important, apparently, than the customer standing there waiting to be served. That's wrong. Technology is a dangerous servant, and it's a fearful master. Just like a fire can be a useful servant, but it's a dangerous servant. If you have a fire in your house, it must be in the fireplace. There must be a fire grate. You can't have a carpet going right up to the fireplace. You've got to watch out. You can't have the curtains close to the fireplace. Curtains are almost always made of highly flammable material. In fact, I don't know how many people realize just how flammable hairspray is. And one of our missionaries, actually she was my secretary, wanted to try out the field. And on the first time in the field, she managed to wipe out her hair. She loved her hair, long hair. She was reading by candlelight at night. Woof! The whole side of her hair went up in flames and lost, literally, I mean, just like shaven off on one side, long hair on this side. Hairspray is super flammable. Calvin discovered that visiting across the Bunsen mission. He came back and told me how to make a flamethrower with a hairspray and a lighter. And where did you learn this? And in that thatched-roof hut over there where these kids were showing them how to make a flamethrower. You know, do you understand how flammable fat is? But curtains are highly flammable. I remember visiting my mother and seeing that the flat next to hers was burned out. And said, yes, the people had guests, candlelight dinner. and I've walked down to see the friends off, and while I was standing there talking, of course, opening the door, curtains flew, caught lights of the candles, came back. By the time I came back up to the flat, the whole flat was gutted. From candle, door, wind, curtains. That's all it can take sometimes. We need to understand the times. We need to know how to make use of our time the best. We need to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, we read in Colossians 4 and verse 5. So to be effective, we eliminate less important times, we identify time wasters, and we move on to concentrating on our most important tasks. We need to plan our time and our life in accordance with our long-term goals and our priorities. If you list everything you've got to do, then you put an A next to the must-dos, a B next to the should-dos, and a C next to the can-dos. Then you organize them in terms of priority, starting with the most important. If we wait to do the most important things, we may not get to it. The most important thing should be first. First things first, which is why we start our week, the first day of the week, with the Lord's Day. A day of rest, a day of worship, a day for the family, a day to focus on God and His will, to put the rest of the week in its place. First things first, Bible before breakfast. As Martin Luther said, when he had a very busy day, he said, I've got so much to do this day, I must get up earlier and spend an extra hour in prayer. Now, his idea was not, I've got so much to do, prayer gets knocked out, which is the way most of us operate. His way was, if you've got more to do, you need to pray more as well beforehand. There's so many things that we need to do. Now, for example, there's the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. Well, I've heard a variation. Count your obligations, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord wants done. What is God's will for my life? Your duty. Your duties. You don't need some angel to appear with a gold tablet with God's will written on. The Bible's got God's will and your duties. As a parent, you don't need to say, well, God must confirm whether I need to get up because my child is crying or sick. Your duty determines what you must do. And so, whether it is your duty as a parent or as a missionary or as a worker in a different occupation, your duty determines your punctuality, what time you get up, when you go, what you've got to do. All of these things are determined by our duty and our responsibilities as laid out in the scriptures. So, first things first, count your obligations, name them one by one. And then we need to commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established, we read in Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord. We should always carry a notebook with us. Carry a notebook, Bible, prayer. If we've got a Bible with us, we have our notebook. The weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. Always need a pen and notebook, a compact Bible in your handbag, in your car, on your person, to redeem time. The amount of times that we could be wasting our time. I read so many very, very important books on the shooting range. There's an army neatly saw. There's four lanes, and each uplost lane takes time. So that means you're only shooting a quarter of the time on the shooting range. So other third, three quarters of the time, I pulled out and read Torture for Christ, God Smuggler, Cross and Switchblade. A lot of these classic books were read at the shooting range from beginning to end. I mean, you spend a lot of time on the shooting range. And I was able to go through mountains of books during my time in the army when most people say they didn't have time for anything else. Oh, we went through the Bible in 2 years, every night Bible study and prayer fellowships. There's so much that you can do. I remember at college having these people who were affirmative actions sponsored. They were there for free. They were even living on the place that accommodation provided and all this. They didn't have a job outside because they were the previously disadvantaged. And so they were getting everything for free. And they would come to you and say, Peter, can you take a sermon for me at this church on Sunday morning or Sunday evening? I've got an assignment on Monday. Well, I didn't tell them I had two assignments for Monday, but I'd always take it. I never turned down an opportunity to minister, and besides which, Sunday is not for doing assignments. So I was averaging 84 Sunday services a year during my time in college. Now, bearing in mind there's only 52 Sundays in a year, that means I was most Sundays preaching morning and evening at some different place. And that's just while a theological student and a farmer. And every holiday, off to the field, Mozambique, riding by motorbike all the way from Cape Town to Maputo or Barra, and Zimbabwe missions too. You can achieve far more in the time that God's given you than you often think useful, if you use your time. Like, we travel by car or by train these days, whether it's with iPods, MP3s or CD players in the car. It was pointed out by George Verver that if you use your drive time, travel time, whether it's in a car or in a train, by using, he's speaking about the old cassette tapes, but I mean these days we've got even more advanced ways with MP3s and so on. He said, in 4 years, you can get the equivalent of, in 8 years, you can get the equivalent of 4 years college lectures. If you are taking the audios, the different cassettes or CDs as they might be, or MP3s, and you are listening to them during the drive time, not listening to music, listening to lectures on your chosen field of study, or books on tape and so on, you can convert your drive time into getting as much lecture material as you would have gotten in a 4-year college program in 8 years of normal commuting time, the average that a person has been commuting to and from work. It's just one way of saving time, but there's so much. When you're ironing, filing, fixing, sorting out, doing things that you can listen to an audio behind, having that behind, it's another way of increasing our knowledge. There's so much now available on the internet, it's absolutely extraordinary. And we're putting on a William Carey Bible Institute on the website vast amounts of books, lecture notes, manuals, audios, MP3s, DVD lectures. So a person who says, I can't afford, well, as has been said, for people who think they can't afford theological training, pick a fight with a Calvinist and you'll get your lectures for free, and they'll provide you with the books as well. So that's one way. But the other way is just getting onto some of these websites and obtaining many of these great books, audios and lectures from some of the finest lecturers in the world. We've been given permission from James Kennedy and many others to use their materials, and we've uploaded and continue to upload and make it possible. It's so important that we carry a Bible, carry reading matter, carry a notebook, have always a pen, read, redeem the time, read. And we should also do it right the first time. It's amazing how much time is wasted just on being careless, thoughtless, not planning ahead, and then wasting not just time but money. Our Lord Jesus said in John 9 verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day, because the night is coming when no one can work. This is something that people who minister in a persecuted church often are more aware of. You don't know how much religious freedom you get. And so sometimes you've just got to make the most of the opportunity, get the Bibles in. This is what we've tried to do in Liver Mountains, delivering them literally hundreds of thousands of Bibles and Christian books, being able to put in their hands whole libraries, equip them with what they need so that they're able to redeem the time. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. We need to invest in the kingdom of God. Investing in the kingdom of God is like investing in eternity. There are, when you think of biblical days, by the way, remember a biblical day begins at sunset of one day and ends at the sunset of the next day. So as Ole Stegen has said, man's day begins in midnight darkness and ends in midnight darkness. God's day begins in the dark and ends in the light. And the biblical day is working from sunset to the next sunset. So it starts in the dark and ends in the light. You only have one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. Some like to live within sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell, said C.T. Studd. There are before us challenges every day. There are opportunities that we receive. Commit your way to the Lord and your plans will be established. You have commitments to God. Your commitment to God is worship, trust, obedience, loyalty, faithfulness, We have commitment to God and to the creatures of God. We have relationships, love, provision, protection, dependability. And then we've got a commitment to the work that God's given us, his tasks and responsibilities. Joy, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others next, yourself lost, you lost. In the light of eternity, what are my priorities? All I want is to know Christ, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 10. I only want to complete my mission, Paul wrote, Acts 20 verse 4. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so, you need your purpose understood. Now your purpose could be something general like to glorify God, but you can't measure that. Your goal is something measurable. So your goal could be to run around the common every day another 12 minutes. That's a measurable goal. It's specific in terms of results. It's achievable in a definite time. It's definite as to what's expected. It's practical. It's feasible. It's precise in terms of quantity and it's limited to one important statement. So you could say, my goal is to read 4 chapters of the Bible a day to finish the New Testament by the end of this year. I mean, that's a goal, measurable and precise. Your purpose in life should determine your goals on a daily basis. So we need to clarify our vision, our purpose, solidify our values, sharpen our strengths, sharpen and strengthen our gifts, our talents, our skills and ability, and focus our mind so that we use our time wisely and that we don't waste these precious opportunities, these opportunities which God gives us on a daily basis, and we don't know how much longer we have. Life is short, needs are great, time is limited. We must make the most of the time. We must redeem the time. We must utilize every day to the utmost. These are times of crisis and calamity. There's no room for lethargy or apathy or procrastination. This is a time for determination, for single-mindedness and decisiveness. The task is urgent. Our pace should be fervent. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the life that you give us, for the talents that you give us. We pray, Lord God, that you would make us willing to go wherever you send us, ready to do anything you tell us, to run the full distance, no holding back, no turning aside, no falling away, no settling for less than your best. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful to your word, the Bible, and effectively serve us, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.